Good morning. I'm glad to see you guys here today. It's been a rough week for me, but I know. So anyway, what I was saying, it's been a really rough week, but I know that God is on his throne, and there's nothing that happened within this week that God was not aware of. Like, it was not a shock to him. Like, God's not up there going, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming, right? It's not the way it works. So I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you, Father, that in spite of sometimes circumstances that happen in life, that we know you love us. And sometimes the rough stuff is used to rough us up and make us better. And we ask that we'll be submissive to those things. Lord, we ask that you bless the teaching and the preaching of the word this morning, Father, that you will speak beyond any words that I have tried to plan to say, Father, that throughout this morning that it's your voice that's heard and not mine. My wish is that people would know you today, Father, and that they would walk away with a greater love for you than they had before, a love that will press them on to live in light of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today, and we ask for you just let your Holy Spirit rest upon us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you don't mind, we're going to be in 1 John 3, 4 through 10. I say it that way because when I sent the instructions for my slides, I actually sent the wrong scripture, and I had to be corrected for that. But I spent all day on the couch yesterday, sick, so my head was a little loopy. If you want to stand for the reading of the word, I think that's a great thing to do. You don't have to. I'm not going to make you do it. If I didn't say it already, it's 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, you can sit if you want. So let me just give you a little bit of background of what John was dealing with in his day. There was a kind of a sect of religion called Gnosticism. And so John was essentially addressing this issue in the church. And what the Gnostics believe, they believed in a little bit of Jesus, right? And I'm going to share with you some of the things that they believed in. They believed that the blame for the failings of the world didn't lie with humanity, but with God. That God made a mistake, essentially. They believe that there's one true God, but he did not create the world. It's an emanation of his essence, and the further we get from the essence, the more corrupt we become. And they believed in a form of Jesus. They believe that it was not by the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but by his teaching and establishing of mysteries that Christ performed the work of salvation. It's totally foreign to us, right? and they believe that the rules of life and morality are essentially from within yourself. Gnostics believe that anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, had absolutely no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. They essentially had a skewed version of Christ in order to suit the beliefs that they had, right? And I've heard it said before, because, you know, sometimes you go to church and you face struggles, and unfortunately it's a part of going to church. It's a reality. There's going to be struggles, right? People are made, the church is made of people, right? So if you think, I've heard it said that if you think you've found a perfect church, do not go there because you will mess it up. Stay away from it, okay? But so, some people were like, you know, if we all just believe in Jesus, you know, it'll be just easy. We just all believe in Jesus. Everything will be so great. And you know, that's all we need, right? And my question to that is, which Jesus are you going to pick? It matters, right? The truth is that the understanding of sound biblical doctrine does matter. Are you going to choose the Hindu Jesus? He was a wise man. We believe Jesus was a wise man, right? How about the Buddhist Jesus, which he's an enlightened teacher? Well, we believe he's an enlightened teacher, right? We can grasp that. How about the Islamic Jesus? That was one of the prophets. We could even go so far as to say Jesus was, you know, one of the prophets. We could be comfortable with that. It's pretty easy, though, to see Jesus through all these things, but we know in those faiths that they don't believe he is the Savior, right? So it's kind of easy to say, no, I can't believe in that Jesus. That is a version of Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. The Gnostic Jesus, the Gnostics believe that Jesus is a divine being sent to earth to teach humanity. That sounds familiar, right? We could catch on to that, too. We could agree with that. But if you dig just a little under the surface, we find that Jesus did not pay the penalty for sins. It's not the same Jesus. It does matter which Jesus you believe in. Doctrine matters, okay? What about today's times? Are there some heretical teachings that use Christ or the Bible to suit their purposes and needs? Are there? I bring this up only to establish that this message out of 1 John, as all other messages out of the Bible, is relevant to us today. The times have changed. God has not changed. Sin has not changed. We've developed new ways to sin, but sin itself has not changed. We just found new ways to commit the same old sins, right? With technology and everything changing. Sin is sin. We just find new creative ways to do it because we're created that way, right? So these days, we have a strong heretical presence in the faith community. There are several names for it, and this is prominent to me because I was affected by it personally. But one name of it is the prosperity gospel. There's another one called, they call it, not another, it's the same faith, same religious entity, but it's name it and claim it. It's also referred to as the health and wealth gospel. Also, here's a little more intellectual way of stating it, the positive confession theology, right? They have some heretical, non-biblical teaching, and they pull their information right out of the Bible, and it's always taken out of context. Always taken out of context. But here are some of the beliefs. That Jesus' atonement extends to the sin of material poverty and bad health. If your faith is big enough, you'll be healthy and wealthy, right? What if your faith isn't big enough? Or to rephrase it, Jesus died in order that you could be healthy and wealthy. Number two, Christians should give in order to get material compensation from God. Number three, the Abrahamic covenant is a means to material entitlement, right? That means God's going to bless you when you believe it. He's just going to give you everything that you want. Five, prayer is just a tool to force God to give you what you want. It's kind of the name it, claim it kind of thing. The faulty view of God no doubt leads to a faulty view of who Jesus Christ is. So I say to you, Christians, beware and watch out, right? Watch out who you listen to, who you pay attention to when they're teaching about Jesus Christ. So I say all that to show you that today's message from John is relevant. So John talks about everybody that makes a practice of sinning. He's not talking about somebody that picks their favorite sin and goes out and does it over and over again until they get it right. That's not what he's talking about here, right? That's, in our mind, we think practice. You go practice, you hit the ball over and over until you get it just right. But that's not what he's referring to. What he's talking about here is a way of life. What do you believe in practice? It's a lifestyle. Have you ever met a person that says they believe in God, but there's no outward reflection in their life of who Christ is? He's in name only. So in verse 4, John is referring to anyone who makes a practice of sinning and lawlessness. And in verse 7, he talks about those who make a practice of righteousness. And so he is referring to a way of life, how you decide to live your life. That's what he's talking about. And before we contrast these two opposing, the righteousness, these opposing lifestyles, we'll go back to the word lawless for a little bit. What does it mean to be lawless? It means to live as if there is no law. That's a simple definition, right? This truly refers to the authority in your life. It refers to who is the ultimate authority in your life. Do you believe that you are the ultimate authority in your own life? This is not the practice of a Christian. The Christian recognizes that there is a higher authority than themselves. It's a prideful and arrogant stance to think that you are the ultimate authority, and it can be dangerous for you. I promise you that if you are one that chooses not to submit to any authority but yourself, you're going to reap those rewards. Just a simple example is, I'm cruising down the highway. There's nobody around. Speed limit 75. I decide I can do 100, right? Yeah. Then I see lights behind me. Now I'm having to pay for what I've done, right? So somebody who lives like they're lawless just acts like there is no, they can do whatever they want. There's no authority, right? Most people in general believe that there is a law, but some people don't heed it. And they will pay the price for it. But here, we're talking about something higher than that. In Romans 6, 17 through 18, we'll get there in a minute. There we go. Romans 6, 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teachings to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. One submits to the authority of Jesus Christ and his lordship, and the other submits to the lordship of Satan. The funny thing is that this self-authority is actually a denial of reality. It's a subtle trick of Satan to lead one on to believe that they are the ultimate authority of their own life. Don't be afraid to let someone else be responsible for your life. It's a great burden lifter, right? Somebody else has the authority over your life, and they have the responsibility of your life. It's no longer you. Christians know this. They feel this, right? On the other side of that token, don't be a tool, right? Don't be a tool for a purpose that you aren't even openly, willingly a part of, right? We live under the perfect law of a perfect Savior if we're following Christ. He is ultimately responsible for us, and that's a beautiful and freeing way for us to live. The proper stance here is, you ever heard the phrase, "You're not the boss of me"? The proper phrase is, "Please come, be the boss of me. I don't want to be the boss of me," right? Now let's go back to the word practice. I have a little story, a little analogy I like to share. And it's kind of stolen, but I've rephrased it, so I think you'll get the gist. There's actually two stories. One is of a man who makes a practice of righteousness. The other is the man who makes a practice of sin. And I guess you can tell me which one. A man is getting ready early in the morning to head out to go fishing. Some of you guys know what that's like, right? He's been planning this trip for a month. His fishing buddy is about to pull up in the drive, and so all his gear is ready to go. His buddy pulls in. Just as he is about to step out of the door, the wife says, "Honey, I can't get out with the kids right now. I need a few things from the store." Fuming, he looks at her and he tells her exactly what he's feeling about this little side trip. Now they're both mad. He heads out the door, slamming it behind him, and he jumps into the truck, and him and his buddy head to the lake, carrying on a lengthy conversation about how inconsiderate wives can be. And after reaching the lake, he doesn't give his wife a second thought. Story two. A man is getting ready early in the morning to head out to go fishing. He's been planning this trip for a month. Y'all may have heard this before. His fishing buddy is about to pull up to the drive, and so all his gear is ready to go. His buddy pulls in, and just as he is about to step out the door, the wife says, "Honey, I can't get out with the kids right now, and I need a few things from the store." Fuming, he looks at her, and he tells her exactly what he's feeling about this little side trip to the store. Now they're both mad. He heads out the door, slamming it behind him, jumps into the truck, and him and his buddy head to the lake, carrying on a lengthy conversation about how inconsiderate wives are. During the conversation with his buddy, something in his man's heart begins to be torn in two. He's beginning to feel like maybe you could have taken that little trip to the store. It would have only taken like 15 minutes of his time. It's not like she was asking him to cancel his trip. And by the time they make it to the lake, he is overwhelmed by his mistake, and his heart is aching, and he's ready to make amends. And he calls his wife before grabbing his fishing gear, and he tells her he's sorry for being so inconsiderate. He'll make it up for her when he gets back home. And he asks for forgiveness. And she does the same for asking at such an inopportune time. One is a man of righteousness. One is a man of sin. You determine which one. Simple, right? If you didn't catch on, the first story is the man, the sinful, lawless man. The second is that of a man who makes a practice of righteousness. Was he perfect in his actions? Absolutely not. You see, perfection is not an option. Repentance is. A person who can go on sinning and never show signs of remorse or repentance, this is evidence of one thing. But a person who makes a mistake, owns up to it, and you could say they're in agreement with God on that mistake. And they go to God and they say, I'm sorry. Please help me to change. I don't like what I am. Right? That's a repentant heart. That's a righteous man. And these are two very different lifestyles. A Christian does not have the mindset that they are the king of the universe and the world revolves around them. They don't believe they can just do whatever they want, treat people however they want to, and everyone either has to agree with it or get over it. This is evidence of one who may be unknowingly following the practice of the devil himself. Do not be fooled. To use another old analogy, you've probably heard this one. You ever heard, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, well, then it must be a squirrel, right? Logic follows. Logic is a good thing. If it walks like a duck, it talks like a duck, well, then it must be a duck. If it walks like a Christian and it talks like a Christian, then it must be a Christian. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We can get fooled here too. Does this mean if I run across a person and every other word out of their mouth is a hallelujah and an amen, I can safely assume that they are a follower of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. A Christian will be known by their way of life. This isn't the church-faced Christian. This is the Christian that if you were to be like a tiny drone, following them over a week's time, outside the church, not at church, right? You would see evidence of Christ in their life. There would be an attitude of repentance. There would be grace. There would be forgiveness. And there would be love. There would be a true repentant heart when sin's committed. There would be a true humbleness and kindness. These are the types of things that make us Christian, not because we are that good, because we're saved and we're holy, right? It's because they are a reflection of who we follow. They are a reflection of Jesus Christ, of who he is. It does not mean perfection. It means that we have a proper view of who Christ is. And we have a proper view of who we are. We don't think too highly of ourselves. And we don't think too lowly of ourselves. Right? It means that the authority in our lives is Christ. And Christ alone. We are not lawless. We live in the knowledge, second by second, of who Jesus Christ is, and we acknowledge his lordship over us. He loves us, and his desires for us are good, even though sometimes they don't feel like it, right? Sometimes they don't feel that way. Righteousness, by definition, means to be in right standing before God. There are no amount of good things you can do. You can't feed all the homeless, sell everything you own and give it to the poor, take water to the desert, find a cure for cancer. If you are trying to earn righteousness, you will fall short. You will. It can't be earned. What if you were to follow every law that God has ever laid upon us? Maybe that would work. Right? It wouldn't work. Why? It's impossible for you to do so. Romans 3:23. I have it memorized, but I want to read it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fall short. I know we're in church, but the message is for saints and sinners alike. If I could just take one of you from the crowd and attach a machine that displays your thoughts for any given day, maybe even today while you're sitting in the pew, and display them for everyone on the screen up here, you would be ashamed by what was displayed. Right? Because you fall short. You're not perfect. So no, you cannot follow the law well enough to earn righteousness. You just can't. The only way to righteousness is through the one in whom we are to abide in continually. He came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil and thereby granting you the opportunity to come to salvation. John 3, 3 through 6. I cannot read it. There we go. I can see that. I didn't bring my glasses. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And we go back to the original scripture, please. 4, 9 through 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So what does this mean for you? Clearly, John says there will be evidence in your life of who you belong to. Are you an unwilling participant and a slave to sin and the devil? Because honestly, you're either one or the other. There's no middle ground. Is your life marked by arrogance, pride, neglect, and disregard for the things of God? Is it marked by you thinking in some way you are at the center of the universe? If I were to attach the drone to you for a week's time and play back the video, what do you think we're going to find? Would we find someone that believes in God in name only, but has a complete disregard for him? A disregard for sin? A disregard for God's people? A disregard for the lost? I think a big old healthy dose of reality is required. Heart check. Take an honest look at your own life. In the words of Paul, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Be honest, because the salvation of your soul is at stake. I hope to find that you do care about the things of God. I hope to find that you have a love of Christ that surpasses your desire for sin. I hope to find that you have a genuine love for others that's beyond yourself. You can't muster it up. I hope that you find a humble heart that at least has a desire to, maybe not perfected, a desire to put others before yourself, and is working towards that end. I hope to find someone that understands that you are grossly, grossly broken. And at the same time, dearly beloved. I hope to find that you are righteous. Not self-righteous, but righteous because of what our Savior has done for you on the cross. In spite of the circumstances of this sinful, sometimes cruel and unforgiving world, that you are hopeful, that you are victorious in heart, because you know how this thing is going to end. And it's beautiful, and it's amazing. If you find yourself knowing that you are not like this, but like the previous example, I want to extend hope to you today. If you are hearing me and you feeling the power of the message, then I believe that Christ is drawing you to himself. And don't let that moment pass. I'd like the worship team to please come up. You're going to have an opportunity here to respond. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, if the Lord is pulling upon your heart, I would ask that you not let the moment pass. There are people here. I'm Pastor Chris, this is Pastor Eddie, but I know there's people here that would be willing to pray with you this morning. I mean, you can find it. That's our job. We'd love to speak with you and talk to you about Jesus Christ. So I say, don't let this moment pass. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you. And not just if you're, if Jesus is just calling you, but if there's anything in your life that you need somebody, you need an extra hand of prayer, you feel like you need that, we're here, okay? And you don't have to feel obligated to come up here. You can stay right there in your seat because God is everywhere. It's amazing. He's amazing like that.